5 tonight. If you have your Bibles, and let's turn there. And you've been sitting for a little while, so let's stand together for the reading of God's Word tonight. Get the circulation flowing a little bit. Proverbs chapter 25. A couple weeks ago, Brother Banakovich said, "Pastor, I hope that we make it to 2020. No, 10 years. You want it 10 years. He wants everything in a box. And we started October 2009, so we need to make Proverbs last until October 2019, Brother Matthew. To which Lucy promptly said, "Oh, don't worry, there's 6 more chapters. Pastor's never going to make it." I'm not bitter, Lucy. I'm not. I'm just speaking the truth. The reason I said that is because of what we're going to talk about tonight, and that's words that fit. Words that fit. The way we talk and what we say and how we say it, when we say it, all matter. By the way, I'm not using them as a bad illustration. I'm just letting you know. I love what they said to me, and I appreciated what they said to me, and I don't mind that at all. I'm not easily offended, except when Michael Enriquez talks to me. Then I'm offended really easily. Other than that, I'm really not. In fact, I think it's been probably 20 so years or more that I've been offended by anybody. And I don't say that lightly. I just really don't. I always try to give people the benefit of the doubt, or if they say something, if there's something. My pastor used to say, whatever is said to you, there's always an element of truth that you need to hear. And I always just took it as for what it is, but I don't, I love the Banakoviches, they love me, and we have a good time cutting up a little bit. But I thought that was wonderful. I would love if we stayed in it till 2030. Would that be all right? We'll just go verse by verse. Some of you are like, no, I'd like to talk about something else. But Proverbs is the greatest topical book in all of the Bible. And tonight we're going to talk about this matter of communication again as it continues to come up. Why? Because our mouths are always open. That's why, especially when you got one as big as mine. Proverbs 25, verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Can we read that together? Ready? Begin. "A word fitly spoken is like..." And then notice the next verse, "as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." Father, thank you again for your word. I pray that you'd bless it now. I yield myself to you, and I need you desperately tonight to fill me and use me, and I can't do that. I won't have that privilege if I'm unclean or unfit. So I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit, and just use me tonight to encourage all of us, your church. I thank you so much for faithful Christians again. Thank you for the presence here tonight. Thank you for the encouragement they've been to me already. Thank you for the prayer requests and the privilege to pray for them. And I pray that as a church, we would partner with our church family and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. And I pray, God, tonight, as you have spoken to me, now help me to properly speak to your church and help me to be a blessing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You love technology. Solomon once again opens up the box of communication, and I have a question for you. Have you ever said all the right things, but you said them at the wrong time? Anybody ever said it like that? You say the right things, just the wrong time. Or how about saying the wrong things at the wrong time, or even worse, saying the right things at the right time, but you said it the wrong way? You ever try to communicate something, and you say, that just came out totally different than it was bouncing around in my brain? I heard of a true story about a well-to-do couple who went to the Far East on vacation, and they wanted, besides their own supper, something to give their poodle for dinner. Why they would take their poodle on vacation, I have no idea. Why you would have a poodle, I'm not really sure. So pointing to the dog, knowing that they could not speak English, pointing to the dog, they made international eating signs like this, and the waiter understood, picked up the poodle, and set off for the kitchen. Only return a half hour later with roasted poodle on a platter. See, it's important what you say and that it's understood. It is vitally important to everyone that when we speak, we use the right words at the right time and the right way. God bless that poodle for being a sacrifice. God reminds us in this passage of the value of words spoken smoothly. You see the word in verse 11, a word fitly. See that word? Circle it. The word fitly spoken is like apples. It's spoken upon as wheels, so to speak. It has to do with being adapted to a design. It has to do with being suitable. The Hebrew word is used to describe a wheel that fits properly. And I used to think that you could put any size tire on any size vehicle, but learned after my first car that you actually have to have tires, Brother Randy, that fit the parameters of your vehicle. And now you get the idea of the word fitly spoken. It is a properly designed and suitable fit, and that's the idea. When you have what's suitable, when you have what properly fits, it rolls, it's smooth. If your wheels are out of balance, then you have a problem with your ride. If you have a problem with your words, then you are probably going to be in for some bumps as well. Once you find the right words that fit the season and circumstance, they are like a beautiful picture of succulence carried in a vessel of great value. Notice what it says, a great word picture. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Now, you'll forgive me, but there's a lot of metaphorical things that people have thought of. You know, some say that, you know, the psalmist is thinking of the true golden fruit is the apricot. Some say it was a golden apple specifically. Some say that it was an orange and it's carried in a vessel of silver. Regardless of what it may or may not be, we do know that it is something of value and beauty. We know that when we have the right words and when we are given liberty to say those words at the right time and the right circumstance, and we say them the right way, that it is very fulfilling, it is a very beautiful thing to be able to help anybody who is in need of those words. So I want you to take your outlines tonight, and I want you to look at these three aspects as they pertain to words that fit. We're going to talk about the right words, the right time, and the right way. First of all, let's consider just right words. What is that? What do we know about right words? Well, from a very little boy, I was taught that if I didn't have anything nice to say, that I wasn't supposed to say anything at all, or that I wasn't supposed to speak unless I was spoken to. By the way, I understand why now. You know that there are a lot of kids that could probably learn that principle today. Here's a few verses to help you. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, that he that refraineth his lips is wise. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed the man of understanding. I get it now. Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath and is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So the lesson is pure and simple. When we do speak to someone, we should speak the right kind of words. Now, just taking your Bible on a regular basis and reading it, if you have a tendency to annotate or highlight or underline or even journal a bit, you kind of get where Solomon is going here and how the Bible so carefully articulates the right kind of words. By the way, since I just came out of a marriage seminar, I might as well help all of us, those of us that are married. It matters the kind of words you use in a marriage. It really does. What you say is what we're talking about, the right words. What kind of words should we use? Well, first of all, I think the Bible encourages us to use edifying words. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. Now, circle the word edifying there, or right next to it. It means to build up. It literally means for spiritual advancement and profit. Words that build up. By the way, there's enough tearing down going on today. There's enough tearing down going on in churches, and there's too much tearing down that's allowed to go on in homes. And I will tell you this, God is not well pleased. He's not pleased with people that tear down. He's not pleased with Christians not advancing. We need to be advancing, and people need help in that all the time. And so these are the words that build up a person's faith in God. What are you saying that is encouraging someone's faith in God? I'm not talking about encouraging people to think positive of themselves or just to think better. This whole thing of positive thinking drives me bananas today. I'm talking about encouraging somebody to believe God more. What are you saying that helps people's faith in God to advance their spiritual well-being? Words that encourage them to keep going. You know, some people need that. There are Christians that stop because there's not enough Christians that'll come alongside and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ, and they could just use somebody to edify them a little bit and encourage them on to keep going. There's enough Christians that are sitting on the wayside. We need them in the fight. Amen. We need more people to stay more faithful. Words like, I want you to know God is able. God can take care of this. He's the God that used Joseph to spare a nation named Israel. He's the God that can provide a table in the wilderness. Words like this, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Wouldn't that encourage you? Wouldn't it encourage you if somebody came up next to you, knew you were shouldering a burden, whether it was said or unsaid, and just said, hey, I just want you to know, whatever it is that's on your heart, I want you to know I'm praying for you. If they decide to indulge, that's between them and God and you. But it would be awesome if we would use our words to build up rather than tear down. Now, you could argue, well, Jesus said, the gates of hell, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yeah, but they'd be built up a little bit, the church would be built up a little bit better if the saints of God would start talking like it. There'd probably be more people in the fight and willing to work alongside of one another if we used edifying words. I think the right words would include edifying words. How about letter B, comforting words? Words that comfort. You know, I never know what to say to people. I never do. I never do. I try to, you know, pray before I go talk to somebody if they're hurting or grieving or if they're in a hospital. I try to ask the Lord, Lord, bring verses to my mind so that I can try to build this Christian up and let them know that, you know, that God's in control and that he's got a plan and his timing's perfect. And just help me to do that. Lord, I want to have comforting words. There's enough hurt going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. I love that. And then it says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You've gone through something in your life. Do you know, for one reason is so that you would glorify God. Another reason is so that you could help somebody else glorify God. Because someone else that you're going to meet is going to go through something that you've already gone through. And if you've gone through it with flying faith colors and trusting God, did it ever occur to you that God puts you on this earth to encourage and comfort someone else that's going through the same thing? God says, I want to help you so that when you see someone else in the same need as you had, that you have my comfort and you can take that and you can hand it off and I'll be glorified and you'll be a helper of mine. Comforting words matter. Colossians 2 and verse 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them, watch this, at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Paul said, I want you to know at Colossae. In fact, he says, I want you to share this letter that I'm writing to you, because he never did go to Colossae. And we can assume that he never did go to Laodicea. But what I'm giving you, I want you to share with them. Why? So that they'll be comforted the way I'm comforting you. So it makes sense that God would comfort us by his grace and that we would hand it off. Let me ask you a question. Are you a grace hander offer? That's terrible English, but you get my point. Do you hand off the grace that God gives to you? Because people need it. People could sure use some edifying words and some comforting words. Thirdly, I think they always need to be honest words. The right words are always honest words. When I'm speaking to people, I expect them, or when they're speaking to me, I expect them to be telling the truth. Careful, even if I don't want to hear it. Even if I don't like to hear it, or I might have some trouble swallowing it, what do I need? The truth. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Did you know that you and I can't grow in grace without truth? We can't. I can't grow without truth. What I need is the raw truth. Why? Because sometimes the truth cuts, and that's what I need, is to be pruned a little bit. You see, the words that matter, the right words are always honest words. The words that would comfort when they need to be comforted and was always, are they're always supposed to be that for the use of building up. It's for the spiritual advancement. It's for your profit. Why is it so important that every preacher that steps in this pulpit speaks the truth? Because we need to advance in our faith. Because we need to renew our faith. Because we need to renew our convictions. We need to renew our commitments. We need to keep going forward. And those are right words. Words that cut. Words that soothe. Words that comfort. Words that build up, those are the right words. Secondly, those right words need to be spoken at the right time. Even Jesus had a time for all things. He said in John 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them. Listen, now. Now is not the time. I've got many things I want to lay at your feet. I've got many things I want to put in your life and on your heart. But right now, you're not able to do that. And I get it. The Son of the living God, God manifest in the flesh, said there's a matter of timing that you need to understand. It's a matter of discernment. Bad timing is all about then being sensitive to other people. It's about being sensitive to their needs and telling someone how exactly or how excited you are about your incredible income tax return when they just had their car repossessed is bad timing. It's just bad timing. You will not be able to rightly discern the right time if you're only concerned about yourself. Bad timing. It's bad timing when you call to tell someone about your free trip to the Bahamas after you heard their vacation time got denied. It's bad timing. You have to be sensitive when you're getting ready to say something and you've got to step back from it and say, now, wait a minute, is this a good time for them? Because we always think it's the right time for us. I want to say it. Well, it may not be for the right time for to whom you're speaking. You need to be careful. So, you know it's the right time. Let me give you a few instances. You know it's the right time, first of all, letter A, when people are discouraged. It's the right time to comfort somebody when someone's discouraged. It's the right time to edify somebody when someone is discouraged. And by the way, let me help you. Listen to someone's speech and listen for the silent cries for help or the silent cries or the camouflage cries for do you love me or can you help me? Or are you even listening? Sometimes people who are raised in an environment less than what we would say would be spiritually fulfilling as a child grow up to be adults. And rather than speaking the truth in humility and asking for something in the positive, they try to manipulate through a negative. And what happens is the person listening to that, instead of listening carefully, will not respond in kind to edify somebody or even try to reciprocate. Oh, what that person is saying is, do you really love me? What that person is really trying to know is, do I really care about you? And so if I don't hear that, I'm just going to respond and be insensitive. Why are you saying that? Why are you saying that? No, if we're careful, we're listening and we hear they're discouraged and they need my love. And I'm going to love them. And I'm going to comfort them. And I'm going to edify them. And I'm going to tell them the truth in love. Think about where Paul would be without Barnabas. Think about where John Mark would be without Barnabas. We wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark. Paul said, you're no good to me. Barnabas said, well, he's still good to God. I'll go get him. And he went and he got him. Think about David and Jonathan. Think about Jonathan's armor bearer. If his armor bearer wouldn't say, do all that's in thine heart. Well, that's just saying, hey, I want to be here with you. What are some reasons? Let's just talk out loud here. Share with me your heart. What are some reasons people would be discouraged? Somebody tell me. Why would somebody be discouraged? Huh? Health. Did it ever occur to you that some people that just continually say that they're having health problems could use some encouragement? Yeah. What are some other reasons people would be discouraged? You could tell that. What would be something else that would discourage somebody?
Financial problems.
They lost a job. What else?
Stagnant life.
So just the repetition and yeah, they can be discouraged easily. Somebody else?
Death,
the loss of a loved one or a friend. Absolutely. When we got to Honolulu, on the way to get us to the airport, there was a section of one of the streets there was taped off. A lady stepped off in front of a bus, dead on sight. On the way back, we were talking to one of the stewards, and he said a 22-year-old friend of his, female, was stepped off a curb trying to go when she wasn't supposed to go, killed dead on sight. Said it happens all the time. People just do. I'm like, what? I said, I'm so sorry to hear about that. What's somebody else, what's another reason somebody can be discouraged? How about their marriage isn't going very well? Hello? Having problems at home with their children? Somebody else? What else? What else could discourage? Family problems. What else? Anything else? Loneliness, being alone, all of those things. What are some ways we can tell they're discouraged? How can you tell when someone's discouraged? Huh? Their face. Did you know that about 90% of what you say to somebody is all without being said? It's all in body language. You learn that's just like basic communication. It amazes me how I could go up and say, is everything okay? Well, what makes you think that? Oh, the fact that you said that, number two. You know what I mean? You literally, it's unbelievable what you can tell about people's faces. It's sad. It saddens me because then if you ask them, is everything okay? They go, well, of course I'm okay. And you're like, okay, apparently my discernment meter's broke. No, not really. They just don't want to talk about it. What's some other ways? The way they look? How about what they say? Right? What else? Huh? How they act? Anything else? Yeah. Walking away from people, not wanting to talk to anybody, wanting to be over by themselves. Maybe if they're in the fetal position, sucking their thumb, maybe that'd be a good idea indicator. I'm just saying, we've got to get our eyes off of ourselves. Because if we're going to be able to edify somebody, we should be able to see, hey, they're discouraged. Maybe I could pray for them. Discouraged. It's the right time when someone's discouraged. Secondly, I'm going to hurry. It's the right time when someone's hurting, especially if you know it. It's the right time when someone's sad or when someone's grieving. Hey, listen, there's no reason that a New Testament church like Shadow Mountain Baptist Church should have somebody go in the hospital or have some kind of medical problems and everybody not be willing to encourage and pray for them. We need to be doing that. That is a healthy body of believers. Someone loses a loved one, we're lost a loved one as well because we're connected. We're the body of Christ. When someone is letter D questioning God, that's a right time to edify a brother or sister in Christ and to encourage them and comfort them with what God is, who God is and what God can do, and words that would edify and help them. Here's one you probably didn't think of. The right time is letter E, when someone's backslidden. When someone's backslidden, that is a right time to go to them and to try to help them understand and to try to edify them. Why? Because if you're like Israel and God calls them a backslidden heifer, I wrote in my journal today, if I am not making progress for God, then I am going away and digressing towards sin. That's just what a backslider is. And a backslider is right in his own ways. He doesn't want to listen to truth. He doesn't want to take counsel, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't go to him. That's the right time. And letter F, especially when they're ready to receive instruction. Now notice this is even in our text in verse 12, as an earring of gold, what a picture, and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Now see, it's one thing to be a wise reprover. It's another thing, the real value is when you have not just a wise reprover, but someone who is obediently listening. See, a fool's right in his own eyes. The backslider's right in his own eyes. He will not take counsel. I don't need this. I don't need preaching. I don't need a pastor. I don't need the Bible. Don't harp on me. I know it all. Yeah, and there's a way that seemeth right also. Okay? The beautiful picture is when somebody decides to humble themselves and receive from a humble servant of God who just wants to speak the truth in love. Did you know it really should flatter you, Dave, when somebody takes interest that you would make spiritual progress? It should flatter you. It should flatter us as Christians when somebody wants me to advance spiritually. And instead, what happens? We put on the shoulder pads of pride. We put on the helmet of self-righteousness. And we get all the wrong body armor on. And we begin to resist it. And God says, well, okay, that's not the right time then. The right time is when they're ready to receive. Jeremiah 17:23. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. Okay? That is bad timing. You don't want to go to someone when they don't want to hear the instruction. That's bad. It's good when they want to take the instruction. God says there are right words that are fit for the right time, fitly spoken. And then thirdly, we've got to make sure we say them the right way. Right words, at the right time, said the right way. Now, someone said, if there's any way that it can be misunderstood by someone somewhere, sometime, it will be misunderstood. Okay? So the fact of the matter is, you can go through all of the things that I'm getting ready to tell you, and it could still be misconstrued. But that's not up to us. What's up to us is that we made an attempt to win a brother. We made an attempt to win a sister. We made an attempt to help somebody spiritually advance. Now, for the life of me, as a pastor now for 12 years, I've never understood why somebody would be offended at a pastor trying to help them advance spiritually. But it's true. Not everybody wants counsel. Not everybody wants to be told, hey, I'm just concerned about you. And so, you know, you play this game of spiritual roulette. Whatever. RB. should I? Shouldn't I say something? When's the right time to say something? How do I say it? If I say it now, are they going to explode? If I don't say it, are they going to say, why didn't you tell me? All of that stuff goes through a pastor's mind because we live in an oversensitive society today. Everybody wears their emotions here. I have rights. I'm entitled to this. Who are you to tell me? It's amazing the situations that we could avoid if people would just walk around and say this, would you please help me? If we would just all get off of our high horse and say, I need everybody to help me. Anybody that is willing to help me, I need as much help as I possibly can get. And by the way, I do need that. And so do you. That's why God said, I've got the perfect plan. It's called the local body of Christ. It's called the church. I have taken the highest institution in the land, in the marriage. I've deposited it in the second highest institution in the land. That's the local church, my body. And there are many members, and none of them are alike. And that's where you need me. So what's the right way to say things? Well, first of all, I think it's fairly obvious, but we should say the right words, the right time, the right way in the spirit. Turn to your Bible now. We're going to spend the last few just going from book to book here, okay? Go to Galatians chapter 5. I said to the folks at Huikala, I said, you don't mind if we use the Bible? They didn't laugh. I was like, oh, okay. I don't know if they normally do that or not, but we're going to do it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. We need to say it in the spirit. So saying the right things the right time, saying them the right way, that is in the right temperament, the right voice, things like that, go a long way when you give yourself to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What he's saying is, look, if you've got the Spirit of God and the just are going to live by faith, then you need to walk in it. You need to put it in shoe leather. You need to let the Spirit of God lead you and guide you in all things. Look at verse 26. Let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. That's in a negative sense. Envying one another. See, that's when everybody starts to resist everything. The Holy Spirit is going to take control of your life and help you to speak. Now, look, again, you can't help how it's received, but you can only help how it's spoken. Okay? So when you say something, don't regret that you said it. If you're going to legitimately try to help and edify somebody, then say it in a way that God would be pleased. Say it in the way that when you walk away, your conscience is void of offense between God and man, and saying, Lord, I did what I felt you leading me to do. Now, God, if I'm wrong, then I want to ask you to forgive me. But, Lord, I tried in a loving way to encourage and help, and they didn't want it. That's not up. Their receiving is not up to you, okay? But if I'm going to speak and go to the effort to speak, I might as well please the Holy Spirit with it, all right? Saying the right words, the right time, the right way includes being filled with the Spirit. Secondly, it's being full of grace. Go to Colossians chapter 4. What's the Bible speak about so much about what we say is because it gets us so much in trouble. Full of grace, Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be sometimes. Let your speech be always with grace. Man, that's enough to preach on for about an hour. Let your speech be always, not part-time, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Boy, that could just be the summary verse for the whole text, for the whole message. Always full of grace. Let me ask you a question. When you spoke today to the person that you work with, was your speech full of grace? When you talked to your spouse, was it full of grace? Was it full of the favor of God? Could you put the name of Jesus Christ on the way that you spoke to your spouse? I'm just simply saying, one of the ladies at the conference said, you know what amazes me is we treat everyone else in the house of the kingdom of God in a very special, preferring way. And then we get home and we don't treat the ones we love the most that way. I said, man, she hit it right on the nail. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing. Full of grace. You speak to me, hopefully, ladies, you don't speak to me as well as you speak to your own spouse. Amen. Hopefully you speak to your own spouse in a better way you speak to me or to someone else's spouse. Full of grace. Letter C. Not only in the spirit, full of grace, but the right way is to have the words offered in love. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, watch this, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You read the epistles from Paul, and it's laden with love. He said to the church at Corinth, a backslidden church, by far the worst church in the New Testament, he said, I've loved you as a chick does her chicks, as a nurse her children. I've loved you that much, and I've spent time with you. And here he's saying, look, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to do whatever it took, offered with love. Is that the way that you speak? Because it really does matter. If it's going to fit, if it's going to be the proper fit for God to bless, then it matters. In the spirit. Full of grace, offered in love. Number next, letter D, supported by Scripture. People at the Church of Thessalonica, chapter 4, verse 18, they were freaked out about what happens when people die and what about the resurrection and what about Jesus coming. At the end of it, verse 18, he said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. What words? The words of God. He's speaking from apostolic authority. I'm writing this to you by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. I've said this before, the only advice that really matters is God's. It's the only one. So if I'm going to take the time to ask God to fill me with the Spirit and give me grace in my speech, I could offer it in love, then I ought to be able to support it all by the Scripture and say, now this is why it matters. For the glory of God, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all grow up into Him in all things, who is the head of the body, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Romans 12, there are differing ministering gifts, one which is the exhorter or encourager. The Greek word there in Romans 12:8 is the same word, parakletos, that we get the word Holy Spirit for, or comforter, in reference to the Spirit, which helps me when I think that encouragement, listen carefully, is something I can always do when and or if I'm filled with the Spirit. I don't have to have a gift of encouragement in order to be an encourager. All I have to have is the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit of God that comes along me when I'm hurting. He says, I just want you to know I've never left. I just want you to know you can ignore me, but I'm not going away. It's the Spirit of God that when I'm in a dark place shines the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the Holy Spirit of God that when I'm cut to the heart because of words, as David said, they're piercings of a sword or arrows. He's the balm of Gilead. And he can soothe any wound. That's the comforter. So, I gain comfort from God so that I, through the Spirit, can give comfort to another. Encouragement, they say, is drawing alongside to comfort, to encourage. But it also means to rebuke and lead someone into insight toward action. Say, how is that comforting? Well, if someone that you knew was doing something that would harm them, and you came alongside them to stop them from harming themselves, would you count that as comforting? It would be comforting to know that they're not going to hurt themselves. But it would be comforting to know that they would still be alive, that they were not going to damage themselves physically. That's comforting. That's encouraging someone to do that which is right. God says, I want you to do these things. It's necessary for you to do them, but I want you to do them in the right way, at the right time. I want you to use the right words. This week, I pray that we'd be sensitive to those around us and that we would look for opportunities to say the right words the right way at the right time. Let's be encouragers. Can we do that for the rest of the week? Let's just say tonight, God helping me, make me a blessing. Make me an encourager. Pick someone out tonight in your mind, maybe your own home, maybe someone you work with, maybe someone you live next to. Lord, help me to be an encourager this week. Help me to look for someone who may be hurting, who needs comfort, and let me be that comforter. And God helping us, we can do it by saying the right words at the right time, the right way. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for giving us wisdom in the Word of God. We thank you for your amazing grace and always saying the right things the right way to us. Now, God, whether we take them the right way or not is irrelevant to you. Your heart is to give us the truth. That's what sets us free from those condemning and damaging acts that hurt us so much in our soul. And I pray tonight that you would help us as your kids to take on that attribute of our God. We would be encouraging to others. That we would think about what we're saying and when we're saying it and how we're saying it so that it would fit. Lord, words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. What a metaphor. How beautiful that would be and how fitly it would be and how smoothly it would help us in our life. And I pray that you'd help our hearts now to be sensitive to your Spirit. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, I want to ask for